We began last week a series on stewardship that will take us for 4 weeks, and this is the second of those four. And this morning we're thinking about godly giving. I've told the story before, but I love it, and its message of James Michener, the American novelist, when he tells about his character named Erbil, who was an ancient character, and he was petitioned by the God of death that he was worshiping to offer and sacrifice his son as a sacrifice. And he willingly does that and does this, what seems to us an unimaginable and horrible act, and he offers his son. And then a little later in that story, a priestess comes out from the cult prostitute order, and she says there is a new virgin who is there, and they need men to come and worship the goddess by going into this prostitute. And they have a drawing, and Erbil is selected, and his wife sees the desire and the happiness in his eyes when he is selected, and she makes this statement. She says if he had had different gods, he would have been a different man. If he had had different gods, he would have been a different man. And so it is, we become like what we worship. The Bible is speaking that truth throughout it, that we become like what we worship. And this morning, as we think about godly giving, the overall premise I want you to get is that we want to be givers because we want to be like God. And then if we're not a giver, if we have a selfish heart, if we have a greedy heart, it's not so much that all the problems come from our selfishness and our greed, is that they come because we are refusing to be like God. And so this morning I suggest to you that maybe you need to change who your God is. Because our God is a God that is constantly giving. I want to suggest that as we think about this series, that we want to emphasize that giving is not God's way of raising money. It is God's way of raising people into the likeness of His Son. God wants to change us, and He asks us to give, just like He asked us to pray, just like He asked us to do various things, because He knows that that changes and transforms who we are. And God is the owner of all. God is the master of all. God has the cattle on 1,000 hills, the psalmist says. God doesn't just ask us to give because He needs money. God asks us to give because He wants us to be changed into the image of His Son. When you think about God, I want you to know that God is a giver. For example, the Father is a giver. If you go back to the book of Genesis, in the opening pages of Genesis, the Bible will tell us very specifically in verse number 29, when God created man and woman on the earth, God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth, and every tree with its seed in the fruit. You shall have them for food." And then later on in verse number 30, He says, "I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. In Genesis chapter 9, after Noah gets off the ark, God tells him, "I have now given you the animals as food," and they can kill the animals for eating the animals. God has given us what we have here on this earth for our using it. In the story of Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, in verse number 7, when Abraham is called to come out of his land, God says, "To your offspring I will give this land." And some 400 years later, God gives the children of Israel the land of Palestine, the land of Canaan. And then in the book of Deuteronomy, God will say this to the Israelite nation. And I think this is a very important passage for us today many times. In verse 3 and following, "When He humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that you might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of God. When your clothing did not wear out on you, And then he goes on and talks about, know that in your heart that as a man disciplines son, so the Lord your God disciplines you. So you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God by walking in his ways and by fearing him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of waters, of fountains, springs flowing out of the valleys. He talks about this land and all the blessings of this land. In verse 10, and when you eat and are full, you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land that he has given you. Now notice this. Take care lest you forget the Lord your God. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and your gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, that your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God. Then he goes on to talk about all the things God has blessed them with and all the things God has given them. And yet when their heart and their tummies and their houses are full, the temptation is to forget. God is a giver. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 13, he talks about how he has given us his Son. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 11, he talks about how he has given us eternal life. The Father's a giver. When Jesus came to this earth, you could talk about various aspects of Jesus' ministry. We could talk about his sacrifice. We could talk about his love. We could talk about his teaching. But one of the things that will be a thread that runs all throughout his ministry and really connects all of those various aspects is that he had a heart of a giver. Jesus comes to this earth and he lives and he dwells and he says at one time that he has nowhere to lay his head. The Son of Man just went around teaching and preaching, but he didn't accumulate earthly wealth. Paul called him a bondservant, someone who was like a slave. When you think about Jesus' ministry, what did he spend his time doing? Healing, feeding, listening and caring. He looked upon the multitudes and he was moved with compassion, for they were like sheep without a shepherd. And many times he would spend long hours healing and ministering to the hurting and the sick. When Jesus was on this earth, Jesus was a giver. In John chapter 10, in verse 17 and 18, he says in that famous statement that regarding him being the good shepherd, he says, for this reason, the Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. What does Jesus say? He says, I'm going to give my life. And in 1 Timothy chapter 2, 5 through 6, as well as the book of Titus, as well as many other of Paul's writings, Paul records how Jesus gave his life for us. That's what Jesus did. But then also notice the Holy Spirit is a giver. In John chapter 6, verse 63, when the Bible talks about the Spirit, it says that the Spirit gives life. And then in John 14, verse 26, the Spirit is being described by Jesus as one who is going to give the apostles their message. In Acts chapter 1, verse 2, the Spirit is going to come and give them the message that they should speak. And in Acts chapter 2, verse 4, the Spirit does come. There on the day of Pentecost, it falls upon the apostles, and they are inspired to preach God's message. The Spirit gives. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 12 and in Romans chapter 12, the Bible talks about the gifts of the Spirit. And many of those were miraculous in the first century. The Bible talks about in Galatians chapter 5 the fruit of the Spirit. Things that the Spirit develops within our lives. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit. They're all givers. If he had had different gods, he would have been a different man. We must understand who our God is. Our God is one who is given from the very opening pages of Genesis to the closing of the book of Revelation when he provides for us a heavenly inheritance in that beautiful home of Jerusalem. You see, God is a giver. The Father is a giver, the Son is a giver, and the Spirit is a giver. So God wants us to be givers like Him. He wants giving to change us. So I want to suggest to you there's four things that giving does for us, and this is why God wants us to be givers. When I say givers, obviously I'm talking about an attitude of giving. I'm not just talking about monetary donations, because the things I've spoken of, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, They gave and they continue to give in all kinds of ways. God gave us life. God gave a land. God has given so much that we studied in Scripture. The Spirit gave the message to the apostles. Jesus gave in all kinds of ways while he was here on earth. So I'm talking about an attitude of giving. And yes, a big part of that is what we give in monetary giving to the church. But it's not just that. It's an attitude of giving, of sharing and loving in our daily lives. What will that do for us? Giving shapes us, number one, in that it helps us develop God's heart within us. It helps us develop God's heart within us. Turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. This is a Sermon on the Mount. We'll be studying the sermon later on in this year. And you're familiar with these passages, most likely. Beginning in verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys or where thieves do not break in and steal. Listen to verse number 21. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Jesus in the sermon is talking about making God our treasure. Making Him the focus point. In fact, in the following verse, verse number 22, the eye is the lamp of the body, so your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? Jesus is talking about what is your focus? What are you looking at in life? He's talking about what are you laying up for? Are you accumulating all these treasures on earth that can be subject to moth and rust? Or are you focused on heaven? Are you focused upon Jesus? Now we often read this next verse, verse number 21, the key passage in some ways. We often read it, where your heart is, there your treasure will be also. Maybe we even heard it preached that way sometimes. Wherever your heart is, that's what you're going to value. And there's a truth to that, isn't there? My heart is with my family. I love my family. And so we treasure our family. That's true. But that's not what Jesus says in Matthew 6:21. In Matthew 6:21, Jesus says this. Your heart is chained to your treasure. And whatever you value, whatever you focus in on, wherever you say, that is my treasure, your emotions, your affection, your desire is going to be for that. Your heart is going to follow your treasure around. So Jesus is saying, what is your treasure? Because whatever your treasure is, if you're laying it up on earth, you're laying it up on heaven, wherever your treasure is, and whatever your treasure is where your heart, where your being, where your soul, where your focus, where your emotion, where you are going to be. And so Jesus wants us to be a giver because He wants our heart, He wants the center of our being to be shaped on Him. In verse 24, he makes this clearer when he says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot, listen to what Jesus says, you cannot serve God and money. You've got to choose who your master is. Your master is either going to be God or it's going to be money. You've got to choose. Because you cannot be loyal to both. And then in verse 33, after talking about all the worries and anxieties of this world, Jesus says it like this: seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then all these things, all these money worries you have, all the things that worry you in this life, those are going to be taken care of. If you will seek first the kingdom of God, what's your focus? What is your dominant eye focused upon? Where's your treasure? You see, giving, when we give, it shapes our heart. It helps us put our focus on our true treasure and upon what really matters in this life. The next thing giving does for us when we give is it inspires compassion within us. It inspires compassion within us. Many of these next few verses will come from 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9 for the next few points. And in 2 Corinthians, Paul is dealing with getting the church at Corinth to give. And in verse number 13 through 15, Paul says this: "For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that is a matter of fairness. Your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. As it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack." And then look at verse 24. "So give proof before the churches of your love and of our boasting about you to these men." Paul is collecting a contribution for the poor saints of Judea who are suffering a famine. And they're struggling. They don't have the basic necessities. They don't have the food they need to have. And so Paul is spending, and he's actually spending quite a bit of time throughout the churches gathering this contribution. And really, Paul has a secondary motivation in mind. Paul really wants this to unify the Gentiles and the Jewish Christians. And so he's using these Gentile churches to give to help cause goodwill feelings between the Gentiles and the Jewish Christians, to help bind them together in the body of Christ. But the primary purpose is that there was physical need because of the suffering of these Christians. Paul says, "I'm not asking that you have lack. I just want you to give so that they can be supplied what they need, so that way everybody can have their necessities met." Now notice what Paul's trying to do. Paul knows that if he can get these Christians to give to those who are in need, he's going to produce in their heart compassion for these Jewish brethren. You know, that's still the truth, that one of the greatest ways to get people to give is to show a need. That people typically still give to needs. When there is a human need, when there is some kind of, whether it be food, whether it be clothing, whether it be some other kind of a mission effort or whatever it may be, that involves people suffering, giving inspires compassion within us. In the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 15, in that book, Moses is relating the giving of the law once again. And he emphasizes in chapter 15 how to deal with the poor. And he says, "If anyone among you are poor, if any of your towns within your land and the Lord your God is giving you, shall not harden your heart or shut your hand up against your poor brother, but you shall open your hand to him and you should lend him sufficient for his need, whatever it may be. Take care," notice what he says, "take care, lest there be an unworthy thought in your hearts. And you say, the seventh year, the year of release is near, and your eye look grudgingly on your poor brother, and you give him nothing, and he cry to the Lord against you, and you be guilty of sin." It's easy for us to look grudgingly on the poor sometimes, to come up with reasons why they're poor, come up with maybe reasons why they made the mistakes that's got them in that situation. Or maybe even with the work of the church or the work of any good cause, it's easy to find how some money could have been spent better, or maybe where some ministry didn't really work well, or some mission work, a lot of money was poured into it, and then now there's no church to show for it. And what God is saying is, be careful. When you start getting in your heart a grudging feeling toward the others who have needs. Because if that person cries out against you, he says in the Old Testament, it will be sin. Now that's their Israelite context, but I think there's a great principle there for us. Is that we need to be careful when our heart gets hard and we do not have compassion for the poor, the suffering, the spiritually lost of our world. When Jesus looked upon the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. For he saw they were like a sheep without a shepherd. Let us always have compassion for others. And then number three, it fosters thanksgiving. Look at chapter 9, verse 12 of 2 Corinthians. And this is, those of us who are parents, this is one of the reasons we teach kids to give, right? This is the reason we tell them to say thank you. It's because we want to foster an attitude of thanksgiving within them. And God, as our Father, says, I want you to give. And here's one of the big reasons I want you to give. It's because I want you to be thankful for what you have. And if you're not willing to share it with us, if you're not willing to count your blessings and say, you know what, I've been blessed, I can share with others, then you're probably not going to take that first step of being thankful for what you have. And so in chapter 9, verse number 12, the Bible says this, for the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, it's not only giving them the food and things they need, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. It's causing glory to be given to God. It causes God to be praised. When we're doing our Everyone Counts ministry, or we're doing other benevolent ministries like we've done in the past, or we're doing the El Salvador mission work, or we're doing the children's ministry in El Salvador where we're sponsoring children, all those ministries, what do they produce? They produce glory to God, and they produce people saying, thank you. Thank you for what you've done. And really what they're saying is thank you for what God has done. God wants us to give. Because if we're not willing to give, think about people that are not givers. Are they thankful people? Remember Jesus when he asked, where are the nine? The other nine who did not return after they had been healed to say thank you. Those were people who did not know and did not understand the blessing they had received and the obligation that comes with receiving a blessing. So they didn't say thank you. And they didn't share with others. The last point I want to make is what giving does for us and how giving shapes us is that giving is an act of worship and praise. Giving is an act of worship and praise. And this is the highest motive for giving. You see, this one doesn't base it upon the needs of others. This one doesn't base it upon even my evaluation of my own thanksgiving and whether I have been blessed or not and whether I should be thankful or not. This one says this. God, you in who you are worthy of praise. God in who you are worthy of worship. And God has asked us in his word to worship him through giving. We give at Christmas time or at birthdays, we give gifts to one another. And really, that's just a way of trying to say I love you. We just passed Valentine's Day, and so many people gave a gift to their spouse, their boyfriend or girlfriend, or parents give gifts to their kids. We give gifts to one another, don't we? Why do we do that? Now, we know that the gift doesn't capture our love. But it is a way, isn't it, of saying, I thought of you, and I love you. And I want you to know, through this little small token, that I love you. And the other person picks something up in their hands, and they eat chocolate for the next week, or they look at the balloon, and they think, you know what? That person thought enough of me, cared enough about me to give me a little gift which represents their love for me. Giving is a tangible way, a physical way we can tell God, I love you. And God has proof in our devotion that we love Him. 2 Corinthians 8:24, show the proof of your love. Show the proof of your love. In Exodus 35 through 36, that's chapters, both of those chapters. It's the giving for the tabernacle when they needed to have all the things so that they could build the tabernacle, all the gold and things to build the various emblems of the tabernacle. And Moses, when he put out the offer for the tabernacle for them to give, the people kept giving, they kept giving so much that Moses had to stop them from giving. Why? It's because they were worshiping God and were offering God an act of thanksgiving and worship. They had just seen God on the mountain. They had just been moved by everything that happened. They had just seen what God did to those who worshiped the golden calf, and they were awestruck with God. And so they said, God, I want to tell you how much we want a place to worship you. And so they gave so that God could have his tabernacle. And in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, the Bible says about Abel that he offered by faith a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain. We sometimes forget, because we don't offer sacrifices, we sometimes forget that worship is an offering. They had to bring some type of animal that they took the best out of their livestock. We bring our hearts. We sing. We hear His Word. We pray. We make an offering. And one part of that is we take up an offering, which is an act of worship unto God. What does giving do for us? It shapes our heart. It inspires compassion. It fosters thanksgiving. It's an act of worship and praise. If you're here this morning and you're away from God, let me encourage you to want to put Christ on in baptism. If you need to rededicate your life, if your heart is away from God and you're not being shaped, this morning I want to take you back to that original story. If he had had different gods, he would have been a different man. Who are your gods? Specifically, is he the one true God? Or do you have many other gods that are competing for the only title and only place that he deserves in your heart? For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If you need to respond, come as together we stand and sing.